she's behaving. Today we're going to do the opposite. Today we're going to continue our understanding on how to build Christian communities around the time whenever David becomes king in the Bible. But we're going to be looking specifically at something that I've been hinting at in this sermon series for quite some time. David was a great guy, but he had a flaw. And it was a deep character flaw that actually wound up breaking apart his whole kingdom. And eventually, it was the founding reason that Israel was split down the middle. And what we're going to be dealing with today is David's issues with polygamy. Okay? And polygamy is the taking on of multiple wives. Now, you'll find in the context in which we live today, some people who will try to make an argument that the Bible never condemns polygamy outright. And that's not true, okay? That I will grant that there is not an 11th commandment that says, thou shalt not marry multiple women. But there is something that we must come to understand about the scriptures, that we read and study and understand and interpret the scriptures verbatim for what they say on the surface in what I would refer to as proof texting. Yes, absolutely. There's lots of thou shalt nots and thou shalts throughout the scriptures. But in addition to that, we must derive from the Bible what we would call good and necessary consequence. Okay? And all that means is we try to take all of the scriptures and put them together to understand the truths that we ought live by, including the thou shalts, but also what is implied by the scriptures. Polygamy is easily done so. And I'll just make a very quick case for you, just so we're all on the same page here. You won't find the thou shalt not marry multiple ladies, but you will find how many wives did God make for Adam? One. Whenever you are a pastor or an elder, what is the requirement for your married status? You have a wife. One wife. Husband to one wife. A one woman man. And we see this continually played out over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. And so today, as we read into this more and more, I want us to understand something, that we're not just trying to derive the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots of the Bible. What we want to do is understand all of the scriptures and derive the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, absolutely. But we also must understand from good and necessary consequence. Another easy example. Where in the Bible is the word Trinity? Nowhere, right? It's nowhere in the scriptures. But yet we believe in the Trinity. Out of what? Out of good and necessary consequence. And that's where we're going today. Polygamy is a sin. The Bible confirms it. And David's life of chaos absolutely teaches it as true. One of the things that we've dealt with a lot in the city of Opelousas for the last year is the rise in street violence. You guys have seen this, right? It's everywhere right now. And the more and more that I learn about circumstances and situations is that a decent amount of these shootings are kids. They're boys. The youngest, in fact, involved in one of these incidents was 12. I have a 13-year-old. It boggles the mind. And we wonder what's happening in our little town. That's the gut reaction, right? And the gurus and the authorities have offered their strategies to save our community. Not just here, but this is something that's going on around our country and around the world. We've had prayer vigils here. So far, it's still happening. We've had government programs and nonprofits launching like crazy all over the place. And so far, it's still happening. I'm not knocking nonprofits. I helped start one. I get it. We've had revivals in town. Big ones that all the elected officials showed up to and even helped promote. And we still got all these problems. We still have this mass issue of violence in our streets and in some of your cases in your backyards. How do we course correct on this? Well, I would make the clear argument that what we need to understand is that as a society, as a culture, let me actually say it a different way. Any community is built by its families. Okay? The stones that build a church, the stones that build a neighborhood, a town, a parish, are the family. And to the degree that the family cracks and falls apart, to the degree that fathers are unreachable, to the degree that mothers walk out on their kids, to the degree that they have affairs and they have illegitimate children and extramarital spouses and all these different live-in spouses and they refuse to get married and they refuse to enter into covenant, to the degree that the family goes, society as a whole goes. And one of the most important things that we as God's people must do is shore up our families. We must. If the family is the building block of a community, of a society, of a culture, then we need to make sure that there's no cracks in our foundation. And David had one. And David had a serious one. And as a result, Israel itself eventually, because David was king, fell apart. Today we're going to see how David's family was weakened, how the stones began to break apart. And since he was king, it destroyed everything. And hopefully, we're going to learn from David's mistakes. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read verses 2 through 5. This is really just going to get us started. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah. That's a fun one. Name your kid that. The son of Abital. Maybe not. And the sixth, Ithraim of Eglah, David's wives. These were born to David in Hebron. Let's pray before we really jump in today. Father, I pray that you would teach us by the power of your word, that we'd hold it fast, and that we would love you more and trust you more because of your promises. Let us honor you. Let us delight in you. And as we walk through this text, let us submit to you and obey you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to go through each of David's wives bit by bit, and we're going to extract from those situations lessons for ourselves. But the biggest lesson that I want us to take away is that God's design for marriage is best. Amen. God's design for marriage, one woman, one man, for life is best. Any variation on that will bring destruction eventually. It will, I promise. And so today, as we read and study and think through this, we're going to see some examples. First, we're going to look at Michal, the daughter of Saul, David's first wife. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. And it says this: And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. And to you, and he said, Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. That is, that you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Then David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, Give me my wife, Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Odd price. And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, Go, return. And he returned. Now, if you remember from our earlier studies about David, Michal was his first wife. Michal was the daughter of Saul, right? This was very early on. It was his first wife, and he was loving her with what I would refer to as a young, passionate, chemistry type love. Okay? You know, do I need, you all got it, right? I don't need to go farther than that. Okay, let me explain it this way. We in America are idiots. Preface. When we say the word love, we could say I love tacos the same way that we say I love my wife. And those two things don't make sense, right? We would, of course, we do not love tacos in the same way that we love our wife. Yet we only have one word for it. In Greek, they had many. I'm going to talk about three of them today. There's eros. That's the passion, the chemistry, the fire. You get it? Then there's phileo. That's the companionship, the friendship. And then there's the agape. And that's the sacrificing love. Okay? They had three different words to qualify that word love. Now here, with Michael, all David's got is eros, that passion. It's a sexual kind of love. It's a physical obsession. But he doesn't have that agape or that phileo, that sacrificial or that friendship type love. The commentators who write about this passage, they often refer to it as a stupid love, and I agree. You know what I'm talking about? It's that love where your brain just stops working. And everything else takes over. And suddenly categories don't make sense in your mind. You're like, what's happening? In other words, and maybe we could think about it this way. You ever heard the expression, I fell head over heels? I think that's what this is talking about. You fell head over heels and straight on your brain, right? And you weren't able to think about it anymore. This is what happened between David and Michael. Now, how do we know it was a stupid love? It was this head over heels, this foolish type of love? Well, we can see it from the overall story. You see, David and Michael were married, and then about 2 years later, they were separated, and Michael divorced David at the command of her father, Saul. They were divorced. And then, now that was an unrighteous divorce, right? That did not fit in the parameters. That was illegitimate. All those different things happened. And then she went off and she married another guy. And the Bible has a category for that too. That's adultery, right? If you have an illegitimate divorce and then you remarry, you are committing adultery on your first. But the Bible also has something very interesting, and I would encourage you to write in the margins as Deuteronomy 24. Because Deuteronomy 24 gives specific stipulations that if a husband or wife are married and then they divorce, they're done. In other words, there's not a reunion that should happen. In fact, Deuteronomy 24 calls that an abomination. But David can't think straight. But David is refusing to follow the commands of God. But David is tied up and he can't control himself. And 16 years after their separation, David says, man, I miss my girl, right? I gotta find her. That's the stupid love. That's the he can't control himself type of love. That's that eros type love. And I'm not trying to knock eros type love. It's good. You want that in your marriage, right? You want that passion. You want that chemistry in your relationship. That's a good gift from God, a little, I don't know, spice, whatever you want to call it. But you need agape. You need that self-sacrifice love. You need that phileo, that companionship, that friendship, because here's the deal. One day, you're going to be old. Amen? Amen? And that eros, you're going to be old. Okay, right? We got it? And so you need those other two built into your relationships. You need that in your marriage. You need it there. And if you don't have it, if all you have is passion and chemistry, like what David has with Michael, it makes you do dumb, sinful things. You must have agape. You must have phileo. You must have sacrifice. You must have friendship. You must have covenant and companionship. But falling head over heels only in eros can destroy you. Only in that type of love can destroy you, can destroy your legacy, and it can destroy your church. Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 4 says this. You guys know this verse. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Listen closely to that. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What does the world say to us about love? Well, pick a Disney movie or whatever, or a sitcom or a rom-com or whatever, and what is the typical reaction about love? I've fallen in love and I just can't help myself, right? Like, what movie has that not been in? I can't control, it's happened to me, and I can't, but this passage right here makes it clear, no, you definitely can. You can control yourself. You can Because it says here, don't stir it up, don't awaken it until it's time. Which is, you know, good news for some of you that are in marriages that maybe have gone a little stale. That's good news. You can stir up passion. Amen? Y'all not amening today. That's okay. All right. You know, you can. Good news from the Lord. If your marriage is stale, it can wake back up. Amen. Good news. That's good news. If your marriage is a little stale, that's a good thing for you to hold on to. Also, side application. Am I going to say this right now? All right. We'll edit this out. Also, it means that you don't have to wait for the mood to be right. Y'all following me? What does it mean? It means that you can create the mood. Amen? See, y'all so nervous right now, y'all don't even know what to do. It's all right, you're going to make it through. It's true, though. This is good news. But also, it means that you can choose to not stir it up. You have the gift of godly self-control. Amen? The Lord has given you the gift of godly self-control. If you don't, in other words, you will make some poor choices, and choices that you will live with forever. You must operate in control of your eros, and the Bible says that by God's grace, you can control it. I recognize that the world is our enemy when it comes to this, especially the entertainment industry, because they teach you all day long that you cannot control yourself. And they put in front of your eyes all day long opportunity for you to be unable to control yourself. But what I'm telling you is the Bible says you can. The Bible says you can. And you can trust the Lord at His word. You don't have to be a slave to your feelings, a slave to your emotions. Men, you don't have to be a man without a chest, as C.S. Lewis puts it. You can control yourself. You can. You can stir it up at the appropriate time and quell it at the inappropriate time. The Lord gives you that grace, and that's a promise from His scripture. You, my friends, are more than your hormones. You are. You are more than your hormones. You are your covenants. You are your promises. I promise, no matter what, for better or for worse, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will be faithful to you all my days, no matter what. You see, that's the difference between Christians and the rest of the world around us. We are our covenants, not our emotions. Okay? Think about it like this. One of the illustrations that I like to use whenever I'm talking about emotions and you being carried away by your feelings, it's like a runaway horse. You ever ridden a horse before? I haven't, so Lord, bear with me on this illustration. But listen, I've seen plenty of movies about horses, and the most terrifying thing that I think could ever happen to me, a person who doesn't ride a horse, while I am on a horse, is that horse just rolls out while I'm still on its back, because I don't know how to stop the thing. I am riding 1,000 pounds of death. That's all I've got, okay? And too often, that's how we treat our emotions. I can't bridle this. I can't control it. I can't bring it in. No. You can. Now, granted, sometimes you need to put your spurs on the side or however it is you stop a horse. Is that how you stop a horse? That's the opposite. You pull the reins. Thank you. See, I told you, I don't know about this. Granted, sometimes you got to do that early. See, I just would have killed myself right now. Dead man. But you see what I mean? Sometimes you got to pull the reins early on to make sure that you keep the beast in check, keep your emotions in check, but you can control it. This is why at Christ Church we discourage casual dating relationships. Don't do that. There is no sense, if you're not going to marry that person, if your intention is not to marry that person within a timely fashion, I should say, okay? Don't mess around with that, okay? Because one of the primary points of a casual dating relationship is to do what? Just at some point or another, you're going to stir up some eros towards marriage, okay? You're going to restrain these things. Now, do you want to have a friendship to see what things could happen at some point or another? Yeah, that's great. Phileo, that's nice. Do you want to cultivate some type of sacrificial relationship with one another just to see if things might could work out? Yeah, that's great. But dating relationships should always, always be relegated by Christian parents. Right? Amen. That's how we operate inside of the system. Mom and dad are involved. I watched Father of the Bride. Y'all ever seen that movie? Steve Martin? Yeah. That movie's nuts. Okay. The whole premise, girl comes home from Europe engaged, and dad's the weirdo because he says, hey, this is a bad idea. We don't know this dude. And mom's like, everything's fine, honey. She'll be great. That's insanity. In a Christian world, dad steers that ship. He leads that charge, and he's involved in that relationship from the beginning to the end. And that means also that dad has the right at some point to say, this ain't going, no, we shutting this down. I had a friend of mine who was dating another friend of mine for a period of time. And they got the best advice, I think, possible from her father. I'm fine with y'all getting together. I think it's going to be good. I'm not for long dating relationships. I'm not going to tell you how long is too long. But I will tell you when it's over. I love that advice. I think that's phenomenal. I'm going to put that right here and save that for later. And this is also why I think a good illustration for the Eros type love would be fire in a house. A fire in a fireplace in a house is a great thing, right? You can cook on it. You keep warm with it. Helps keep that electric bill lower, right? Pretty to look at. Fun to build, but only as long as it stays in the fireplace. Fire out of the fireplace does what? Burns your whole house down. So what do we want to keep that fire? In the fireplace. In other words, we want to keep that Eros-type love in the bonds of covenant. What covenant? The covenant of marriage. Amen? This is an important thing for us to remember. So David, Michael, not so great. Now let's look at Abigail. Abigail was a legitimate remarriage. So Michael leaves David, and then there's Abigail. Remember, Abigail was the wife of Nabal. Nabal dies. David marries Abigail. And some would argue, however, and I want to take a moment to address this, that there is never a place for legitimate divorce. That's just not true. Jesus explicitly permits divorce in the case of porneia, is the Greek word that he uses, in the case of adultery. And I would suggest to you, and Pastor Brandon and I put out a podcast relatively recently about the topic of divorce and remarriage. I would encourage you to look into it. But that word porneia is used in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Old Testament Greek translation. Okay, remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there's also a copy of it in Greek. And they use that word porneia not just for adultery and not just for sexual sins, but for capital crime sins, sins that meant execution. And so I would wager that sins along those lines are also grounds for divorce. Now, Abigail seems like a very godly marriage. In fact, she bore a son named Chileab, who, despite David's absentee fatherhood, still seemed to grow up and be faithful in the Lord. And that's good news for those of you that are parenting alone. Maybe you're the only believer in your house trying to parent your kids. Maybe you're literally the only parent for the children. Abigail raised a godly kid by yourself. And I got to tell you, I've seen that happen many times. I've seen it happen many times. So don't feel as though it's impossible. It is possible. The Bible makes it true. Be godly and raise godly kids. Amen? Despite the odds, the Lord will bless and he will be gracious to you. Don't be a naturalist. Trust in the Lord. All right. Let's look at Ahinoam. Now, at around age 28, David begins to stir up affections for another woman. Now, this is very interesting, though, because if you look at 1 Samuel 25 and you go to the very end of 1 Samuel 25, Ahinoam just shows up. It's really weird. Okay, so David marries Abigail. There's a long stretch about Abigail. And then there's this one verse that says, and David took Abigail and also Ahinoam to be his wives. And then next subject. Like, it just happens right there in 1 Samuel 25, towards the tail end. It's very interesting. It says, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both, including Abigail, became his wives. And so we see right there, the cracks in David's foundation are starting. But I want you to notice this too, that this behavior is culturally acceptable for rulers and kings of the age, right? But it doesn't mean it's acceptable before God. It's culturally acceptable for rulers and kings of this particular age. And honestly, it's probably winked at. You know what I'm talking about when I say winked at? Oh, you know, kings will be kings. You know what I'm talking about? We do that today. Oh, you know, boys will be boys. Uh-uh. No, we're not doing that. That's not how we're going to raise our children. That's definitely not how we're going to raise our sons. By excusing all of their sin? Ah, you know, boys will be boys. No. We're not going to do that. We're not going to allow that. We're going to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that means they need to learn to pull the reins. They need to learn to control themselves and learn early on that they are not their hormones, that they are not their emotions, that they're not to be led to and fro by their feelings. This ain't a Disney princess movie. This is real life where we control ourselves and yield and discipline. Your sons are the future patriarchs of the church. They are the future leaders. They are the future elders. They are the future pastors. And we just decide to look at them and say, well, you know, boys will be boys. Hopefully they work it out sometime between now and when they're 35. That's not a parenting strategy. We actively parent those kids, regardless of what society tells us to do. Dennis Prager, he's a conservative leader, conservative talking head. If you've ever heard of Prager University, Prager U, they're on Facebook. They got little videos and stuff like that. Dennis Prager literally came out and said, very recently, he said, porn is fine as long as you do it in moderation. What? That's insanity. And it's more proof that the conservatives aren't conserving anything. They don't understand what it means. He thinks it's fine as long as it's in moderation. Dennis Prager has also been married 3 times. And I wonder if those two are related. They absolutely are. No. We don't say, well, you know, boys will be boys. We do not excuse sin that way. And we also don't do it for girls. See, ladies, y'all thought I was just picking on the men. I'm not. It's your turn. Okay, here we go. Girls will be girls. In what sense? Well, I'm going to hone in on one particular topic. Let's talk about immodesty. Immodesty is wild today. Have you been to a gym lately? Okay, so we know what we're talking about here? It's insanity. I go to a gym, and I feel like women go to the gym in what used to be considered bathing suits, and they go to restaurants in what they used to go to the gym in, and they go to the beach in, oh, I don't know, some fabric. You get the idea. Let me just make a very clear and articulated warning when it comes to immodesty. See, this is another one of those things where we say, where do we find the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts on this particular subject? They do exist, but they're a little conflated. So I'd like to be very clear. I'd like to be very clear. In the terms of modesty for women, ladies, you get what you advertise for. Okay? You get what you advertise for. If you are advertising with a lot of skin, you will land a man with no self-control. I'm going to say that again. If you're advertising with a lot of skin, you will land a man with no self-control. And the self-controlled men, as C.S. Lewis refers to them, the men with chests, will avoid you, which is the opposite of what you want, right? Because what makes a good father? What makes a good husband? A man who can do what? Control himself. That's what makes him. And if you're already married and you are advertising, then you will get the attention of men interested in an affair with a married woman. You following with me here? You get what you advertise for. And if you want more information on this particular subject, I'd refer you to a blog that I wrote a couple of weeks ago, and I'd be happy to send it to you at any point. Lust and immodesty are cracks in the foundation of our families and of our household, of our churches, and of America as a whole. And if we do not deal with them like David, our legacy, your legacy, will be shattered. You won't have one. Take the warning that we see from David's life very seriously. If we do not deal with these sins, we will not raise godly kids, and our legacies will falter. Okay. With David, his family was destroyed eventually. Jealousy, rivalry, most of his kids seemed to apostatize. Clearly, he was a bad parent. One of his sons literally tried to kill him. Obviously, not the best dad. His polygamy led to his passivity. He didn't raise his kids right. He didn't stand up for them. And his adultery eventually shatters everything. We should take another point from this particular point. Who you marry matters. If you were a part of our marriage, sex, and dating Sunday school class that we had not too long ago, you remember us saying equally yoked means a lot more than just two believers getting married. It means two believers who are about the same strength, moving in the same direction with the same core beliefs. Otherwise, what's going to happen? All your rows are going to be crooked, right? If you want to plow straight, if you want to move in a direction, who you marry matters. Who you marry affects your children, your legacy. Do you want to raise kids that will apostatize? Then just fall in love with a non-believer. Ladies are notorious for this. Sorry, I love y'all. But one of the things that we deal with Christian ladies that I've seen historically is the don't worry, I can fix him mentality. Y'all know this is true. I'm picking on you because I love you. Listen, you can't fix him. Maybe God will be gracious and bring him along. But when you are considering a spouse, think about it. Who you marry matters. Control yourself. You can control yourself. Don't stir up love before it's time. All right, let's move on to the next wife. This is fun, right? Y'all having fun? You having fun? Maacah. Maacah is next. Now, Maacah is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and 1 Chronicles chapter 3. This is an interesting bride because the two times that she's mentioned, it's mentioned that she is the daughter of the king of Geshur, both times, which means that that is a marriage for political alliance. And that happened a lot. Not just back then, but, you know, in probably 1600, 1500, 1400s in Europe as well. It was a common practice, a marriage for the purpose of pragmatism. It was a politically expedient marriage, in other words. He was at another wife because he could use an alliance with Geshur. Maybe they were going to mail him some, I don't know, olives or something. Well, I mean, I know it's not the Bible's way, but this is what it takes to get things done nowadays. That's the way that we talk. I know that this is not the way the Bible says that I should do things, but this is how the world works. And that's exactly what was going on with David and Maacah. It was a political agenda, pragmatic, well, I'm just trying to help build the kingdom, so this is the way I got to do it. Got to bring this other wife in for political reasons, and it cost him. You want to know what's very interesting? If you track David's children, guess who is born? You ready for this? Guess who is the son of Maacah? Absalom. Absalom, the one who led the rebellion against his father, the one who caused the initial distress within Israel against David, the one that made David run for his life and flee in the wilderness, and the one that is clearly cursed because he was hung dead in a tree as a result. The person that David married for political, pragmatic benefits was the one who sired the child that split the kingdom initially. Isn't that amazing? God knows better. Amen? God knows better. And we can trust his promises. Don't rely on pragmatism. Don't lean into all that nonsense. Instead, trust the Lord and his commands and his ways. The irony should not be lost here. It's the point. God's making a point. Don't trust pragmatism. Trust his commands. And it should be a reminder to us all that when we trust pragmatism over God's commands, over his law, over the good and necessary consequence that we understand from his scriptures, we don't operate with God's blessings. In fact, we operate with the opposite of it, his curses. Don't trust pragmatism. Trust the Lord. There's 1,000 different conclusions that we could draw from that, and I don't have time for them. But that's okay. We can talk more later. Let's look at Haggith. Haggith bore Adonijah. Adonijah is remembered as the scriptures, as the kid that David never spanked. That is a terrible way to be remembered, right? Adonijah is the kid who David never spanked. It's not a compliment. Adonijah, in fact, Before David dies, Adonijah is remembered for trying to steal the throne from Solomon. Go back and read the stories in 1 Samuel. Adonijah is remembered for trying to steal the throne from Solomon. Solomon was David's chosen heir, but David was old, and he was getting to where he couldn't handle himself very well, and Adonijah saw an opportunity, so he took it, and he developed a faction. And then very quickly, Solomon was instated as king while David was still alive, and Adonijah was so afraid that he was about to be killed that he ran into the temple and grabbed the altar by the horns, because he knew he wouldn't be killed there, and he said, "I'm not letting go until Solomon promises not to kill me." And then Adonijah gets brought into Solomon's court, and Solomon says, "Sure, I'm not going to kill you, no problem, that's fine, don't worry about it. You have mercy, go on, live your life. But if you ever do something like this again," Solomon gives him the warning. And then what does Adonijah do? Well, he's the kid with no discipline, no self-control. He was never spanked. And he does it again, like a dummy. And then what does Solomon do? No more Adonijah. Raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Amen? Amen? Discipline them. And spanking is part of that. But you need to remember that the Bible promises us that he who refuses to discipline his child hates his child. That's scripture. That's a great Bible. Okay? Don't hate your kids. He who refuses to discipline their children hates their children. It's for their own good. And there's a very specific way to do it. And if you're concerned that you are getting anywhere out of bounds with this, then you need to come talk to your pastor about it, and I'll teach you. I'll help you know. I'll help you see exactly what the Lord is calling us to do. But don't get pragmatic. Don't follow the spirit of the age, okay? The spirit of the age comes up with all this free parenting and things like this. The Bible has shown us how that ends with Adonijah. We see it clearly. And the Lord would call us to raise our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And part of that is the rod of correction that the Lord has given us to apply to our children for their good. I don't want my kid to get executed. I want them to have boundaries and safety and joy and grow and thrive. And that means they need training in certain areas when they're young. We'll wrap this up with the last three that we can kind of think of here. But, you know, there's a lot. Abital, Eglah, and Bathsheba. At this point, David's running about a wife every 2 years or so. And you can see very clearly that he hands his sin down to his children. We know exactly how that ended with Solomon, don't we? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. "For when Solomon was old, his wives had turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Did you hear that last bit? His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In other words, your children inherit your virtues, right? Your children inherit your, they're like little sponges. Have you noticed that? I have seen bits of my personality, for good and for bad, that come out of my kids. They talk like I talk. They think like I think. They screw up like I screw up. You know, I see it. Our virtue, or lack thereof, will be handed to our children. Now, the good news is that eventually Solomon repents, and he writes down Ecclesiastes, and he writes down Song of Songs, and he writes down Proverbs for instruction so that we would not go the same way. He writes down his painful lessons that he learned for our benefit. So let's not learn them again. Let's not go through this again. And it still brought destruction. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, y'all remember how that ended, huh? Rehoboam was a complete apostate. And the kingdom of Israel was literally split down the middle because of him into the two kingdoms. All that David worked for, all that David fought for, all that Solomon built, all of his life was lost. Was lost in two generations. We must take this seriously because this could be us as well. "Well, preacher, now I'm discouraged." Imagine writing the sermon. Right? "Now I'm discouraged and I feel like I'm doing everything wrong." See, here's the benefit. The Bible's not like other books. Because the Bible shows us that our heroes of the faith, they got problems too. And you know what? That's good news. Because we identify with them in their failures. The greatest parents, in other words, the greatest parents, the ones who follow all the rules, who read all the books, who do everything right, still need the grace of God for their kids to follow Jesus. They still need it. The greatest spouses who do everything right and love, and they still need the grace of God, God's blessing to be on their marriage, to have a true, joyful marriage. My marriage is phenomenal. I didn't do a lot right at the beginning. But God blessed it anyway because he's gracious. And those are the promises that we can hold fast to as God's people. The greatest heroes had sin and needed grace. David's heart wandered, right? But God's didn't. And God in his grace still sent through David's line Jesus Christ, who would die for all of David's failures and all of yours, that we would be forgiven and redeemed. But though we are forgiven, the Bible is still there for us to learn. Amen? So here's what I want. Jesus died for all your sins. Amen? Now go and sin no more. Let's be faithful to the calling that the Lord has given us to raise godly kids. Let's be faithful to our marriages. Let's be faithful in our search for a spouse. Let's be faithful in all these areas. Let us repent and now go and sin no more. We are forgiven. Yes! Now let us learn what the Lord is calling us to do in our marriages and with our children and conform more and more to the image of Christ. Continue to be transformed more and more by the renewing of our minds. May we be so transformed, but ultimately, may we know that we depend wholly on the grace of God for this thing to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and that you teach us. Thank you that Jesus came and died for all our failures. Thank you that we get to look to him and rejoice. Father, I pray that you would continue to help us, that you would continue to teach us, that you would continue to bring us along as you have done so faithfully, and that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, and that you would help us to redeem the time that we have left. Some of our kids are older now. Some of them are grown. And maybe we're just worried that we didn't do enough. Father, I pray that you would redeem the time that we have left with these kids. That you'd help us to be faithful and witness to them and tell them the truth, the whole counsel of God. For your good, for our good, and your glory. God, help us. It seems so daunting. Huge topics like marriage, huge topics like parenting, and we're tempted to become the naturalist. We just flip switches and get the best outcome we possibly can. Lord, forgive us. Help us to rely on you and your goodness and your grace. All these good blessings, they come from you, and I pray that we would remember that, and that we would trust you, and that we would rejoice and thank you every time we see good seed go into the ground and grow, that we would recognize where that grace comes from. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would help us to love you more and to follow your word faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand, please?